We're going to jump in this morning. We're going to continue our study of 1 Peter, Living Hope, and we're going to be covering verses 12 through 14, and some of you might be like, hey, I think we skipped some verses. Yeah, we did. Pastor Chris is going to go back, and he's going to wrap things up with those verses 9 through 11 next week. But read along with me. We're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 through 14 in the New King James. Verse 12 says, by Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, what I'd like to do this morning, just real quick, is I'd like to highlight some things in verses 12 through 14, and then I want us to really kind of focus in on some truth that just really excites me in verses 12 and 13. Now, I want you to notice in verse 12, the wording here, the true grace of God. Now, as we consider that wording, the true grace of God, it just want you to immediately, it creates a contrast. So he's presenting and talking about true grace. And so obviously there must be the comparison of false grace. And one of the things that we're going to see in 2 Peter, as we begin studying 2 Peter on September 3rd, is that there is a warning that Peter's saying about false teaching. And so just real quickly, what I want to do is just in a real quick synoptic way, I want to give you a comparison of what can happen between true grace and false grace. So let's go back to verse 9 through 11. Verse 9 and 10. I want to use these as an example. Let me read it the way the scripture is in the New King James. It says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So there's a lot of people around the world that are experiencing suffering right now. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, what I want to show you is that by removing parts of the scripture or part of the text or omitting those, and I'm going to read this to you, I want you to think about the impact and how it changes things. I'll read verse 10 again, but this way. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Now, you notice that I left out the part of suffering. I left the suffering part out. And so what that does is that changes the grace application or the strength value of the passage. And what we have a lot in this culture, like I have never seen before, is ministries and quote-unquote Bible teachers across our nation who have a tendency to want to highlight or pick and choose what part of the verse, instead of taking the entire counsel of God, they want to remove certain things. And what I want to caution you this morning is that when you add or subtract to the text in the scripture, you can go from true grace to false grace. And it's a very subtle thing. So let me do this. Let me add some things as I read verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, if you do suffer, but God does not want that for you, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. By adding to the difficult passage, it actually changes God's intent for us. Do you get what I'm saying? Is that what we've got to be really careful of, and this is what happens with a lot of people that go astray and a cult is created or this singularized, polarized group, because you take a particular scripture out of context and then you begin to hone in on that one scripture and then you build a body of work around that one scripture. And what we need to be a group of people about is that we study the scripture and then we let the scripture interpret itself by what the whole counsel of God and how it's presented says. So we're not going to get, Pastor Chris is going to be talking about these verses 9 through 11 next week, but I just want to use this as an example we need to be cautious and consider true grace versus false grace. Now, also, I want to just go over something in verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you. Now, I love this because I want to use this as an example. Some of you come from backgrounds. We're from a theology and a box-checking, biblical fact-finding. If you don't believe or carry the same interpretation and check all the boxes, it's amazing how nasty people can be about certain things that at the end of the day, it's not going to change any foundational beliefs that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 13 to me is an example of this. In some of your translations, the translators have chosen to use the word church. And so you might be looking at that thinking, well, it says church in my version as I'm reading it, but in not all the versions, about half of them, it uses different wording, like mine in the New King James. So let me give you three different interpretations of what she who is in Babylon could potentially mean. And to be honest with you, I don't care which one you embrace. I'm not going to lose any sleep, and I'm going to love you anyway, because it's superfluous. It's not that big a deal. So if you're saying, really, Tim, is that the kind of church family they are? Yep, exactly. That's how we are. Okay? We're trying to major on the majors and minor on the minors. So look at this. One interpretation is that Peter is referring to the church located in the metaphorical Babylon. And Babylon is used as those opposed to God's people. In other words, Christian brothers and sisters who are living in Rome. Another interpretation is that Peter is actually referring to his wife in this passage. There are a number of scholars that actually believe that Peter is referring to his wife when he says, she who is in Babylon. And yet another interpretation, and you need to, it's one of those nuanced interpretations, but it makes sense to me, is that Peter is referring to an anonymous female disciple of Jesus who was possibly living in Rome. So it's still metaphorical Babylon, but it's an anonymous female disciple of Jesus Christ. So just throwing that out there, different interpretations, and I'm comfortable with whichever one you want to believe or however. That's what I'm trying to say, is that there's certain things that should not divide us and that should not create any disunity. Now, let me jump on verse 14, because there's some of you here this morning, you need some clarification on this, because when we read through this, you're kind of like, oh man, this group is already kind of touchy-feely and huggy when they greet me, and oh my gosh, they're in my space. Okay, just relax. We're going to go over verse 14. Greet one another with a kiss of love, all right? What we're not talking about here is lip-locking, all right? Just so we're clear, all right? We're not talking about lip locking. This is not a romantic or a sensual kiss, but rather a symbol of paternal affection, like a positive family kiss. So if you have people in this church family that want to kiss you and they're going for your lips, I'm just saying as a church leader, No, we don't do that, okay? You know, like in Mediterranean culture, you know, it's like quick, it's simple, your cheeks touch, sorry about that. You know, that kind of thing. It's none of this. Okay, are we clear? Anybody need me to do that again? I hope not. My wife is saying, please don't do that again. I love you, baby, you know what I'm saying? So anyway. Whew, easily distracted I am. Okay, moving on to verse 12 and 13. This is a portion of the passage that really just fires me up, okay? I hope there's no misunderstanding. We don't kiss like that here, just so we're clear, period. All right, verse 12, he said, by Silvanus, our faithful brother as I consider him, and so does Mark, my son. And really what I want to do real quickly this morning is I want to remind us today that we believe from Genesis to Revelation that we were created, placed here by God for relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. The scripture teaches this, and it's one of those things that we've got to be reminded of. And one of the beautiful aspects of watching The Chosen, Some of you have been watching it for years. Some of you just started watching it. One of the things I love about watching The Chosen is it brings things to life. And some of you, you've commented regularly, and we have beautiful dialogue about the fact that it makes the disciples, the followers, the apostles seem like such real human beings. Because they are. They were. And then what's beautiful is that it highlights that Jesus was constantly investing himself in other human beings. He was investing. He was spending time. His ministry was the ministry of relationship. And what was one of the things that we see in the scripture that he was constantly being, have stones thrown at him for? Because he didn't spend time with this upper echelon of theologically educated rabbinical, the elite, the religious elite. What did they throw stones at him? Who did he hang out with? Publicans and sinners. He spent time with normal. He was investing. He was portraying the kingdom and showing love and showing acceptance and forgiveness for the least of all of us. And that was one of the hits that he took from the religious elite was because he was so relational and he spent time with people. He invested in human beings. These two phrases just jumped off the pages for me because they're strong terms of connection and relationship. You don't say, this person is a faithful brother, or this one is like a son to me. These are strong terms. These relationships were forged because of the gospel. Now, I hope that you'll hang with me, and please hear my heart. These relationships were forged because of a shared belief in the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of personal sin. Belief in the redemption story, but on the most personal level. Not this big picture, for God so loved the planet, but it was personal. And that connection that these people had was because of this shared belief. This belief propelled men, women, and boys and girls into a path of growth and transformation. The New Testament refers to this process as disciple making. Us growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as Savior and Lord. These are not just general relationships, but rather a bond of relationship forged through a combined belief or faith in the same Lord and Savior. Just as the apostles demonstrated as Jesus called them. And when Jesus called, his disciples, his followers, blew the religious leaders' minds because it was a very diverse group of men and women from many backgrounds, experiences, and vocations. And this morning, it's a great example that the church family is to be all about relationships. And we must continue to be a family that is forging new and expanding relationships. We are not a club. We are not a social network from the standpoint, I get my little group and I know that I'm comfortable with them and now it is ironclad and it's just for us and there's no room for expansion. This church should be about creating expansion teams every week. You get what I'm saying? It's not about, well, I'm comfortable with who I'm hanging out with. Our goal is for you to stay agitated and uncomfortable in the purest way. So, are you serious, Pastor Tim? Dead serious. Fully committed. Because we are created for relationships. Now, I want to just say that some of you bought into the belief that you don't need anyone. And it's more common in our society than what a lot of us talk about. You believe that you are all you need to be happy and fulfilled in this human existence. I want to use these three words. Self totally satisfies. Now, you may never use those words, But some of you, the way that you function and the way that you treat other people and the way that you roll on, the way that you look out for yourself, and these are not bad words, but when we use the word self-care and we use some of these words, some of you, and we are surrounded by people that take these phrases to the extreme to where it's all about you and only you because you believe that self totally satisfies. Now, sooner or later, you're going to be disappointed and demoralized, either in this life or the life to come, because you were created in the image of God for relationship with Him and with other people. And I just want to say this, that this mindset, self totally satisfies, is demonic, because what it does is it takes you down a trail that ultimately your eternity is at stake. And that's, I hope that you're able to yield to the Spirit of God before that point, before it's too late. I'll just leave it at that. And so what I want to mention is that we have to take responsibility for investing in relationships. And I'm going to come back around to this in just a few minutes. But I want to show that we were talking this week, and there is definitely a difference between connecting and relationship between men and women. Men and women are different in the process of connection. Let me give you a couple examples. Women can usually connect based on shared feelings. If you put women in a situation or an opportunity, women can usually connect based on shared feelings. You know, if we say that we're going to have some kind of ladies event and something's just kind of mentioned randomly, you know, about sharing, most women are not just like, I'm not coming to that. Now, there are some, I understand. On the contrary, if we say we're going to have a men's event and we promote the men's event like, hey, we're all going to get together and we're going to sit around and share our feelings, how do you think that's going to go over? There were three of us there. Whereas we get together and have breakfast for dinner, we had close to 60. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not a bad thing. It's the way that men naturally connect. Men usually connect based on a shared objective or goal. And Andrew's, the men in Andrew's study this summer, they've been doing that on Thursday nights. They've been getting together and they've been meeting and they've been working on people's houses. They've been doing projects. You know, they've been taking care of things. And so men come together, and then what winds up happening is when we have a shared objective or we have a shared goal, we'll wind up talking. But if you put the pressure on us and say, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to share our feelings, most of the time we're always busy. You see what I'm saying? Because the way that we connect is different between men and women. Now, what I want to do real quickly is I want to pass along some reminders of how we can connect with other people. Now, these are not in order. This is not an all-inclusive list. I'm just trying to give you some examples of how that we can connect with other people. It's just as simple as a shared story. It doesn't even have to be anything spiritual. Just a shared story, you know? I remember when I had shoulder surgery and we moved down here and I'm lifting the weights with the 80-year-old woman, you know, at ACAC. And then somebody else goes, oh, you had shoulder surgery? And then you have a connection, you know, and that's a true story. I got like 3-pound weights and I'm sweating my tail end off, and this little old lady who's 80 years old has got a 7-pound weight, and she's like, is that all you got, brother? I'm like, yes, ma'am, right now that's all I got, okay? And so it's just a shared story, or a shared story of faith and or redemption. And I know that this is sensitive for a lot of you, but maybe you're in a situation where you feel led and you can open up and you say, this is what Jesus did for me. And you share your story of how you met God through Jesus. And then the other person begins to say, you know, I rarely ever talk about this, but this is what Jesus did for me. It creates a connection point. It could just be a shared experience. A shared experience where something that you did, something that you were a part of, and you share that, and then somebody else goes, oh, I've always wanted to do that, or I've done that. It creates a connection point. Shared suffering. When Chris mentioned about Danielle's grandmother's house burning to the ground in Culpeper, some of you, you've been through family tragedy, and so your heart was palpitating because there's some shared suffering. We've got people in here battling cancer. Cancer is a ravenous enemy. And so sometimes that shared suffering, we've lost a loved one or we've had a loved one that's gone through that. It's that shared suffering that can create a connection point. Just shared background or history. Those of you that were in the military, you got a military story, you find out somebody else has been in the military, you know, you get a shared story. You find out what branch of the military you've been, you understand the pecking order on how to bust their chops, you know? I mean, because that's definitely in play. You know, just shared history, shared background, or a shared mission. Just these connection points and what we do. Any of these interactions can create a shared connection. And the reality of the New Testament church is that these connections allow us to help one another grow in our faith. Because the point that I want to make is that what Peter's talking about is a relationship where there is a connection because of faith. Now, I just want to say this, that a lot of the things that I've just shared can usually happen naturally and easily. But this is what I want to talk about as a church family this morning. We are at a point where a lot of easy, natural connection points are not going to happen the way they used to 5 years ago. And so as a church family, we need to be honest and we need to realize that we are going to have to be more intentional in creating these moments or creating these opportunities for us to connect with one another. I want to give you two things real quick, and I want you to think about these. Just two simple things, making space and making time. If we believe that relationships are important and we need relationships, then one of the things we're going to have to do is make space and we're going to have to carve out time. So carve out space, carve out time. Make space, make time. And so let me just give you a quick example of this. It's natural, especially in our society, we walk into a church family and especially from a consumer standpoint, walk in, what can these people do for me? How can they meet my needs? How can they bless me? Some of you, you've been hanging out with us for 2 or 3 months and you've been grossly disappointed because not one person has invited you to lunch in the last 3 months. Just being honest. And so what I'm saying is instead of looking and saying, nobody's invited me to lunch, when I'm talking about intentionally carving out space and carving out time, why don't you be the one to pick somebody out and ask them if they want to go to lunch with you? You see what I'm saying? And so for some of us, what this boils down to is just like what Solomon said in Proverbs. If you are lacking in this area and you want something more and you want something different, then you need to learn to be the kind of friend to someone else that you want them to be to you. Functionally taking steps of faith to create more opportunities and connection points. And you say, well, these people, I asked them after the service and they said they already had something going on. Okay, well then just take it at face value. They already had something going on. If you ask them 12 times and you get the feeling they don't like you, then come and talk to me. Okay? I'll be the dad in the family. All right? But normally that's not the case. What it is, we step out, we say, hey, you want to go to lunch with me? And just, they can't. And then, but then after the fourth or fifth time of saying no, then move on to somebody else. I'm just saying. It's one of those things where we need to understand that we've got to be more intentional. Let me read 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 in the NLT. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, I asked some men this week, and so I'm going to ask you, what are the names of people that you are close to that help you in your faith and you help in their faith? This is where the rubber meets the road, and this is where it comes down, because we, as Chris said earlier, we are trying to move people from attending to participating. So in the process of that, what we're looking for is these forged relationships to where that we can get to know each other and we help each other grow in Christ, where trust is built. Who would be your Sylvanus? Who would be your Mark? So Sylvanus, he said, this is a dear, faithful brother. This guy, I can count on him. This word faithful is a strong word. And then when he says, this is Mark, this is like my son. So Sylvanus is like this faithful brother or a faithful sister. And then Mark is like, man, there's this family bond. There's this family connection. There's this family, like this faithful son, this faithful daughter. Who would that be in your life? And some of you, you're at a crossroads because you long for that. And you know what we hear almost weekly in this church family? That since I have been set apart by the Spirit of God, since I've been born again, since I've been saved, I am closer. There is a different relationship with the people in this church than even what I have in my birth family. My extended family. And so I know that with a lot of us, this resonates because we're longing for those deeper relationships, but they're not just going to typically happen by accident. It's got to be on our radar. And there's this process, but we have to participate in the process. And can I tell you something? It's those types of relationships that make all the difference in the world for Lori and I. Just like what Peter's saying. And then it begins to make a difference. And can I tell you something? It's not going to be Tim Duggins for most of you. 98% of you, my name is not going to be on your list. And so what we need to be doing is developing relationships and seeing the importance. So what I want to do is I just want to read some scripture and then we're going to be done. I hope that the relational component will resonate as I read John chapter 15, 9 through 17 in New King James. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. This is a relational. Look at this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Man, there's some beautiful stuff here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you my friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 16. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, that's pretty impressive. Would you agree? And have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I'm just noise in the distance. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Whoa, that's pretty impressive. And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Anybody in here have all faith? I wish I did. I pray God help my unbelief. Look at what it says. And of all faith so that I could remove mountains. In other words, you look at the Blue Ridge, like what the scripture says, and you say, Blue Ridge, go to Tennessee. And they go like, so what's talking about here? What does it say? But have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profits me nothing. As we read these passages, we're confronted with the reality that love is relational. These verses proclaim relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with others. Today is just a reminder that we created for relationship. Living hope is what makes this possible. I just got to ask you, do you have a relationship with God through the sacrifice of his son Jesus on your behalf? Is it real and personal to you? If not, I'm going to ask you to trust him today. Believe in the miracles of Jesus, not big picture, but for your own personal forgiveness and cleansing. This world, we need to be light in this dark world. We're not asked to just be a singular light with no reinforcement, no help, no strength, no support. We're supposed to shine, but we're supposed to shine brighter because we stand next to one another. We help one another. We encourage one another. We are creating connections so that we realize that we are not alone in this battle. I love, please, when you read the scripture, don't blow through the introduction and don't blow through the conclusion. Powerful truth in the beginning and the end. Powerful statements being made. And today, I just want to remind you, relationships matter. So Father, by your Spirit, you do what you want to do this morning. Father, I ask that as we see what your Son has done on our behalf, as we lift him up, that people would be drawn to you, that lives would be forgiven and changed, born again of your Spirit, that your Holy Spirit would indwell and empower people on a whole new level. Us, Father, that you would help us to work, to initiate, to be intentional about relationship with one another for your glory, and may it extend to the entire planet by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we ask you to do great, mighty things. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.